We'd like to welcome everyone this morning to our service. First day of the week, the Lord's Day. And this morning, taking in consideration our topics this month, we are studying the most important things that the Bible has to reveal to us as a Christian. We started with the death of Christ, the burial, and this morning, our lesson is the resurrection of Christ. For an introduction, our text will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12 through verse 28. Bible says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and to all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Easter Sunday is one of the most popular religious celebrations in all the world. Many consider it as the most holy of religious holidays, and for some, it marks the only time that they attend church services. The word Easter appears only one time in the New King James Version of the Bible, and not at all in other translations. In the one place it does appear, the King James translators mistranslated the Greek word for Passover as Easter. We read in Acts 12 and verse 4, "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." The Greek word translated Easter here is P-A-S-C-H-A. It's pronounced Pascha. Properly translated everywhere else in the Bible as Passover. Adam Clark's commentary on the Bible says that perhaps there never was a more unhappy, not to say absurd, translation than that of Acts 12 and verse 4. Vine's complete expository dictionary of Old and New Testament words in its entry for Easter states, "The term Easter is not of Christian origin. It is another form of Astarte, one of the titles of the Chaldean goddess, the Queen of Heaven. The festival of Pascha or Passover, held by Christians in post-apostolic times, was a continuation of the Jewish feast, but was not instituted by Christ, nor was it connected to Lent. From this Pascha, the pagan festival of Easter was quite distinct and was introduced into the Western religions as part of the attempt to adapt pagan festivals to Christianity. Easter does not accurately represent the suffering, death, and the resurrection of Christ, though it appears to do so to those who blindly accept religious tradition. In fact, it distorts the truth of the matter. Easter correctly belongs to the Babylonian goddess. It is named after Astarte, also known as Ashtoreth or Ishtar, whose worship is directly and explicitly condemned in the Bible. I want you to notice in Jeremiah 7, beginning with verse 17 and 18. It says, "Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." When confronted with these facts about Easter, many Christians might raise this question to justify its continuance. With hundreds of millions of well-meaning Christians observing Easter, doesn't this please Jesus? And Jesus has already answered this question in Matthew 15, verse 9. "And in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. The resurrection of Christ is not only the most important event in Christianity, but it's the most important event in all of the world. It is the grand climax of the work of Christ, for it validates Christ's divinity and the sufficiency of His atonement. It is on this one fact that Christianity either stands or Christianity falls. Our faith, our preaching, our spiritual life, and eternity rest on the truth of this resurrection. If the resurrection of Christ is false, then Christianity would take its place among all other religions as nothing more than wishful thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is devoted entirely to the doctrine of the resurrection. And from our text, it is likely that the Greeks had heavily influenced the Christians at Corinth. The Greeks viewed bodily death as final, with some saying that the spirit survived this embodiment. There's a problem with this because Scripture teaches that not only did Christ raise from the dead, but that the dead will also raise. And according to Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, these two things are impossible to separate. They stand or they fall together. If you deny that Christ was raised, then there is no hope of a future resurrection. And if there's no hope of a future resurrection in our body, then Christ was not raised. So if we say that we are Christians, but we deny the resurrection, then we are guilty of a blatant contradiction. It's puzzling to think that there are people who claim to be Christians who deny the resurrection. In verses 12 through verse 19 of our text, Paul lists six dramatic consequences if there was no resurrection, namely, that there is no Christianity without it. Paul says, first of all, if there is no resurrection, then preaching would be empty. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, that Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Here we have Paul's link between the two resurrections. If one is true, then they are both true. But if one is denied, then both must be rejected. He follows by listing his first consequences. If Christ did not raise, then our preaching is vain. All of Christ's claims rest on his resurrection. It was the validation of his divine being and his sacrifice for us. But if he did not raise, then all of this is unsettled. If he is dead, then there is no power, there is no hope, and there's no salvation to declare. We would be guilty of preaching false hope about a dead Savior who cannot really save us. There would be no good news to tell others, because death and evil would remain men's enemy. Number two, Paul says if there was no resurrection, our faith would be empty. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. And in verse 17 it says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Not only would our preaching be meaningless, but our faith would be as well. Our believing would have no effect. We know, according to the Scripture, that by faith in Christ we are justified, we are adopted, we're sanctified, and we are glorified. But without the resurrection, then none of those things are a reality. And we have believed and we have trusted for nothing. Paul says, number three, if there was no resurrection, witnesses and preachers are all liars. Verse 15, yes, and if we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Christ, his witnesses, and preachers would all be heretics. Paul is saying that those who dare proclaim such a thing would be bearing false witness against God. We would be attributing something to God that he did not actually do. It is called blasphemy. Romans 1, verse 3 and verse 4, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Christ himself predicted his own death and resurrection on a number of occasions. So if he did not raise, then he is a liar and he is a heretic. Likewise, we have to reject all of the New Testament because the apostles' teaching is based on the foundation that he died and he rose from the grave. Paul says in number four, if there is no resurrection, we would still be in our sins. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 16. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Our regeneration, our being born again of the water and the Spirit, depends on this resurrection. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, there it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Ephesians 2, verse 5 and verse 6, it says there, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If Christ did not raise from the dead, then there is no power to raise sinners from spiritual death to spiritual life. We would remain corrupted sinners, slaves of unrighteousness, and sons of disobedience. There would be no power to awaken our dead souls. Not only does our regeneration depend on Christ's resurrection, so does our justification. In Romans 4, verse 23 and verse 25, it says there, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification." When God raised Christ from the dead, he was indicating that he approved of Christ's work, of his suffering, and of his sacrifice in dying for our sins. And that his work was completed, that there was no more debt that needed to be paid, and no more punishment to be endured, for the wrath of God had been satisfied. But if there is no resurrection, then we can conclude that his sacrifice did not satisfy the wrath of God, leaving us in our sins and justly deserving of punishment. There would be no justification, no imputed righteousness or payment for sin. If there is no resurrection, then God would be justified to count our sins against us in that judgment day. And number five, if there was no resurrection, all the saints would have perished. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 18, "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." All the Old Testament saints who trusted in the promise of the coming Messiah would have eternally perished if Christ has not risen. Number six, if there is no resurrection, we would be of all people the most pitied. Verse 19. It says, "In this life only, if we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." The King James Version says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." If there is no resurrection, we would not only be the most miserable men, but also the most pitied of all people. For in that case, we have placed all our hopes in a falsehood. Praise God, there is a resurrection. Christ did raise from the dead. In verse 20 we read, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Jesus said in John 6 and verse 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Unlike all other religions in the world, we do not visit a shrine or a tomb to mourn the death of our King. Instead, we gather together to celebrate the victory of Jesus, who does not rest in a grave, but rules from the throne in heaven. That is what we come together on the first day of the week, to remember, to celebrate, and to declare. We do not have to doubt that our faith in preaching is in vain, since Christ has raised. He is who he was. He who is who he said he was. And the gospel has true life-giving power. By it, we are guaranteed that those who are in Christ will be raised with him in spiritual life, and that we can be assured of our justification, of our adoption, of our sanctification, and of our future glorification. Christ is currently ruling and reigning from his throne in heaven, reconciling all things to himself in preparation for his final return. On the resurrection morning, there will be no more sin, there will be no more sickness, no more pain, there will be no more sorrow. And just as Christ was raised, we too will be raised and given a new body, no longer subject to death, no longer subject to evil. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are in Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, all authority, and power. Knowing that Christ has risen from the dead, I want to point out the significance of his resurrection. If Christ has been raised, it verifies our justification. Romans 4, 24 and 25, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believed in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Jesus tells us that his blood would be satisfactory. He says in Matthew 26 and verse 28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. By raising Jesus from the dead, God demonstrated his acceptance of Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. We read in Romans 8, 33 and 34, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Secondly, if Christ has been raised, it demonstrates the power available to us as Christians. In Ephesians 1, verse 18 through verse 20, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. It demonstrates the power available to us in our conversion. In Colossians 2 and verse 11 and 12, in him who were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It demonstrates the power available to live a Christian life. Romans 8, verse 11 and verse through verse 13. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If Christ has been raised, it gives us hope concerning our own resurrection. His resurrection is our only hope. 1 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. If Christ has been raised, it demands our complete loyalty. Romans 14 and verse 9, For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. He was raised, then exalted to become our Lord and Savior. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Acts 2, verse 32 through 36. Because Christ has been raised and exalted as our Lord and Savior, our lives and our service belong to Him. In Romans 14, verse 7 and verse 8, "For none of us live to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, "And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." In conclusion, the impact of the resurrection of Jesus should not go unfelt in our lives. As a historical event, it has everlasting implications for both the believer and for the non-believer. For the believer, we must never lose sight of the significance of the resurrection. Do our lives demonstrate that we serve a risen Lord and Savior? Do we possess the hope, the peace, and the strength that the reality and the power of His resurrection gives us? For the unbeliever, he also needs to examine the significance of the resurrection very carefully. It verifies the deity of Jesus, that he has all authority. Notice in Romans 1 and verse 4, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead." It verifies the truthfulness of what he has taught, that no one can come to the Father but through him. His blood was shed for the remission of sins. He came to offer abundant life. He went to prepare a place for us. And he shall come again. There will be a resurrection of the dead and then the judgment. In John 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." John 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words is that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." If Jesus rose from the dead, then we must believe in him. In John 8 and verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." We must never forget the significance of the resurrection of Christ. This first day of the week, we come together to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. there is one that is subject to the gospel call, or that is in need of the prayers of the church, we bid you come while we stand and sing.